To see you this morning, church. Glad that you are here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jonna Fonce. I'm one of the pastors here at Salem. Privileged to worship with you this morning. Before we get into the sermon, I just want to offer a little blessing. I've been watching the National Weather Service with some interest in the next few days, so I just want to bless you into dry basements this week. And I want to take a little of that blessing for Scott and I as well. So, well, as we head into October here, we are starting a brand new sermon series. We're going to be focusing on one parable of Jesus for the whole month of October. Now, this is a really rich parable. And in fact, I can remember the first time I ever actually kind of engaged the parable. I'd heard of it, I've listened to it before. But before I really was processing that first time, I remember feeling quite disturbed by it. The parable seemed very black and white. It created some dread for me. It challenged my theology a little. In fact, what I really had to do once I'd finally truly listened to this parable, I had to go and study some more. I had to think about this some more and process more. What was Jesus actually saying here? And I have to say, I have come to love this parable. I am so excited for this month together. I pray as we walk through October, we as a community can wrestle with it, that we can embrace it, and we can let it change us. So, as I've come to this parable this time around, in this particular stage of my life, it's actually making me think more about identity and identity issues than ever before. Now, maybe it's because I'm turning 50 next summer. That could be part of it. It's a big change for women. We have a lot that we're going to be facing physically in our 50s, and there's some stuff that happens in terms of your career in your 50s. It's very interesting. Or maybe it's because I'm approaching this big birthday for the first time married and processing what this last decade has meant or who I am. Maybe it's because my nieces are now becoming teenagers. They're entering into their teen years, and they're entering into that beautiful but tumultuous exploration of what it means to be who they are. So this parable on this read for me seems to be about who we think we are and who we think we aren't. How you answer the question of who you are ends up affecting profoundly what you do. So who you think you are affects what you do. And I see this lived out in my ministry life all the time. In fact, one of the starkest examples I have is of a gentleman that I've known for several years. I'm not that close to him, but he's kind of a friend, and every time I show up at this friend's parties, he's there. And so I get a chance to interact and get to know him a little bit. He had gone to Bethel Seminary just like I did, but he was a couple decades ahead of me in that. Let's call him Ed. Ed had struggled in his life on and off with addiction for many years. And the last time that I got to see Ed, the struggle had gotten long enough and hard enough that he had gone into a 30-day rehab experience, and he was just out of that at this gathering. So after some conversation, I asked him one of those next level questions. I asked him what new understandings he had come to in treatment. And it was interesting because his face changed when I asked that question. A kind of fierce determination came over it. And he said, "I realize that I am not like those people." He talked about how he had a master's degree, he had a faith life, he actually managed to maintain work through his addiction. "Those people," he said, "are real losers." I remember feeling sad. I knew what Ed was really saying is that he did not think he was an addict. I knew that the identity work and the acceptance of that condition that needed to be done had not been done yet. If he had realized how much he was like all the people he had met, then he could be ready to do some of the sometimes extreme measures that it was going to take to be free from addiction. And he also would have gained a community to do this journey with, this community that could carry him toward health and life. I didn't hardly know what to say, but what I did say to him was, you know, I think there's a little loser in us all. And he laughed, and then he changed the subject. And I did later hear that Ed had collapsed back into his addiction. Identity matters. Who we think we are and who we think we are like will shape the kind of resources we seek out. It will determine the kind of prayers that we pray, and it will shape in large part the path we will walk, the decisions we will make. So as we read this challenging parable of Jesus this morning, I want to invite you to watch for identity. What is happening in identity issues in the midst of this parable? We're going to be looking at Matthew 25 today. So if you brought a Bible with you, please go ahead and take that out. Or if you have your cell phone, you can flip there in your Bible app. There are also Bibles at our little stand there in the back, our bookshelf. So help yourself. So we're going to be in Matthew 25, and we're going to start in verse 31. It's toward the end of this chapter. So Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on the right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you take care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? The king answered them, truly I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. All right, so let me give a little background for this parable to help us process what we're hearing. This parable is in the book of Matthew, as I said. And of all the biographers of Jesus, Matthew focuses most on Jesus' teaching ministry. We get some of the richest compilations of Jesus' teaching in the book of Matthew. So you always know what Jesus is teaching is critical to the story of Jesus for Matthew. So what is significant in the story of Jesus right now? Well, what's important is that this parable is the last teaching that he does in Matthew. 3 days later, he will actually go to the cross. This parable puts a final closure on all that Jesus has taught, and it looks ahead to what Jesus is about to do and what he's about to go through. This is actually the third parable in a series of parables about being ready. Before this one, Jesus tells the story of 10 bridesmaids waiting for the arrival of a groom. 5 of them are ready and enter into the fun and the feast of the wedding, but 5 of them were not and missed out on the wedding altogether. Next, Jesus tells a parable about 3 servants who were given large sums of money by their master to invest while he was away. 2 of the servants do really well with what they're given and are rewarded, but 1 does not. And it's mostly because he does not understand who his master is, and he ends up fired. This third parable is an unusual parable because instead of being a story, a fictitious story that has a deep truth buried in it, this actually focuses on a very real event. It is the judgment that comes at the end of the age. It catches a glimpse of one aspect of that judgment. And this parable of the 3 feels more descriptive and predictive than the other parables. So this parable reveals a sorting process. This is often pictured at the time of Jesus' second coming. What we learn is that things are jumbled up and not clear in our time. Can I get an amen? Distribution of rewards and punishments are not just, but a corrective is coming. This picture of that sorting ends up putting people into 2 groups. Now, there are a lot of similarities between these 2 groups of people. Both of these groups acknowledge that the Son of Man is King, right? It's interesting, whenever we come to this scene, this final closing scene, this sorting time, what is never debated is who has the authority to do this. That is never debated. It is very clear who's the king and who should be doing the sorting. Both groups seem to have had equal opportunity to do what was right. Both groups of people seem to be unaware of the connection between this stunningly powerful king that they're in front of and the vulnerable people they interacted with in their life. In fact, what really seems to divide this people are that one group did something when they encountered the vulnerable, and the other group did nothing. The vulnerable here are described in 6 categories: the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. Now, I want you to know that these experiences in the ancient world were actually common experiences. Most of the people in Jesus' day would be considered poor. That meant sometimes you were hungry, Sometimes clean water was scarce. Sometimes you were short on clothing. Being sick with no medical system to take care of you was common. Prison was actually a common experience under the rule of the Romans. In fact, imprisonment was often the result of economic hardship. People who were unable to pay a debt would be thrown into prison. There were no minimum payments on credit cards or chapter 13. Many of the people that would have heard this parable of Jesus would have memories of times in their lives when they were one of these vulnerable categories. They knew what that felt like. In fact, being rich and powerful was about the only thing you could do to avoid these experiences. Now, I want you to notice in this story, the one really rich, powerful character, which is this king on this throne, surrounded by thousands of angels. Every human being that has ever lived is summoned to his throne room. And by some power beyond the scope of any technology we have, all are able to interact with the king closely and personally. As he completes the sorting process, he reveals that from the beginning of creation, a wondrous kingdom has been prepared for many. The intention of God when he made existence was that all of humanity was going to receive this kingdom. He also reveals that others are going to a place that had to be developed as a result of rebellion and evil. It was never intended for human beings, but will end up being the fittest place for some. And so here's the crux as we look at this king. The king himself, so powerful, so glorious, identifies with those who are most vulnerable. Those categories are close to his heart. In fact, he says that whenever human beings reach out to one another in dignity and compassion, he actually experiences the generosity himself. The glorious king takes on the identity of these marginalized people by calling them his family. He receives personally every act of care and kindness given to the vulnerable. And for every person who noticed the vulnerable and took the time and resources they had to respond kindly and generously, they enter into the kingdom where their actions fit perfectly. I want you to notice that how people responded to the vulnerable is the dividing line. Not whether or not you are vulnerable. Being vulnerable is assumed for us all. But it's how we respond to others when they're vulnerable. So I wonder why this king identifies with the vulnerable so closely. And to do that, I want to think about where Jesus is at in his story. Remember that Jesus is headed to the cross next, where he is going to experience almost every category that is listed. In fact, in the life experience of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, he does have each of these experiences. He knows what it's like to be a stranger when he was a refugee in Egypt. He understands what it is like to be thirsty by a well in Samaria. He will feel the bite of the whip and the cruelty of guards in the prison at Jerusalem. The king has been there, done that, and is wearing the scars. In all of Scripture, we know that the heart of God just naturally leans toward the vulnerable. But Jesus actually takes that leaning to a whole new level. Jesus just doesn't lean toward the vulnerable. Jesus becomes the vulnerable. And in doing so, he families them. Salem, that's where I feel the tug this morning. I think we are called by this parable to see the vulnerable in all those categories and in all the unique categories we have in our society. We're meant to see them as being very much like us. They are our family. Rather than turning away or feeling guilty or getting overwhelmed, the invitation is to see them as someone who's just like me. Someone that I can move toward in kindness. Before we even can figure out what we might do, that something that we might do, the invitation here is to begin by identifying with the vulnerable, just like our King does. During the last week of October, in partnership with World Vision, we're going to be stepping into an experience called the Matthew 25 Challenge. It is a 6-day invitation to identify with each of the categories of vulnerability that Jesus lays out. And you're going to hear a lot more about that the rest of this month, so stay tuned to the Matthew 25 Challenge. What I want to encourage you to do this week is to watch for the vulnerable. I want to invite you to see them, to notice them, to pray for them, to smile at them, to greet them, to maybe try to learn more about them. I want to invite you to begin the process of moving closer to the vulnerable. They are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And let's just see what the King might show us about his kingdom. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are humbled that you would choose to come to us. That rather than just think about us in heaven, you moved toward us. You became one of us. You entered into our vulnerability in order to heal that vulnerability. Thank you. We did not deserve it. Thank you. And Lord Jesus, today we just want to open up our hearts and we want to say, Lord, make us like you. We don't know what that means, and maybe we can't even right now think of someone who's vulnerable. But we want to say to you and to say to your spirit, we're available. We're listening. We're watching. Lord, help us to be a part of your kingdom right now. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.